The scripture reading this evening is from Ephesians 5, 1 through 14, and it's printed on page 9 of your bulletin. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. Okay, kids. There's that spot on your Trinity Kids Bulletin where you can jot down three things that I want you to listen specifically for. Here they are. Men's tailor, that's the first, a men's tailor. Secondly, Jets football. And thirdly, walking in a straight line. So men's tailor, Jets football, and walking in a straight line. Let me pray for us now. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you for this glorious gospel message that we get to proclaim, live into, and experience. We thank you that you have sent your Son for us, and that your purposes towards us and for us are so great now. And so, Lord, we pray that you would accomplish what you desire in us, in our own lives, in our community, even as we come to your word now, and that we would ultimately come away seeing Jesus even more clearly, and that we would love him more, that we would praise him more, that we would know him more. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. When I was in elementary school, I was a big fan of the New Kids on the Block. Let's pray. No. So what happened is for one birthday, I received basically all New Kids on the Block themed stuff. So the latest cassette tape, a couple of buttons, you know, like the pins, put on, you wear them. And then best of all, though, was a VHS tape that had a live performance on it, had like the making of a video, and then like Donnie eating dinner in between stuff, you know. And so of all the guys in the group, Donnie was the one I thought was the coolest. Part of the reason was that when I had hair, it was kind of his color. So I thought, like, I'm the most like him. He's obviously the coolest, right? And so what he would do is he would wear these stonewashed jeans that were all torn up with holes in them and everything. And he had, like, this big peace sign that was either drawn or stitched on just above his knee. And so I had some stonewashed jeans with a hole in the knees. And what I did then is take this pink fluorescent highlighter and draw a big peace sign on my jeans right there. And then on the other leg, I wrote two words. One was rad, and the other was NKOTB. That stands for New Kids on the Block, okay? So I thought, like, this is awesome. I've done it, right? That lasted for about a half hour, okay? When I realized how bad of an idea this was and immediately regretted my decision, and so I showed my mom this fashion artwork that I had done, and thankfully the highlighter washed right out, so it was okay in the end. I think, though, part of what happened in that half hour, going from this is the coolest idea ever to the worst idea, is that I realized I'm trying to be somebody that I'm not here. The sad reality is that me wearing those jeans to school would not have the same effect as Donnie wearing them to school, right? And the reason for that is because I'm not cool like Donnie, right? I can't dance or sing like him. I definitely didn't have the hair that he had. And so here's the point. That I think, is a little picture of the challenge of imitating somebody that you know you are not. And it feels like somebody that you could never be. So, verse 1, Paul calls us to be imitators of God, to love like Jesus loves. And I think it's really easy to hear something like that. And honestly, think about it, something sort of like I did about being Donnie, right? Like, I can't do that. And it'd be silly for me to even try to do something like that. And so we kind of think like we're going to wash the highlighter out of our jeans and just stop trying. Here's what's different. If you have put your faith in Christ, then the Bible says you have gone from death to life. That you are a new creation, that you have put off this old self and you have put on the new. Those are all ways that the Bible describes that this fundamental change that Jesus has brought into your life when you put your faith in him. So this is what Jesus has done objectively for you and in you by his grace. So we could even say that is an indicative statement. It's a declarative statement. Jesus has done this. That is a true statement. And actually, in some ways, this is what chapters 1 through 3 have been all about in this letter. Here's what happens, though, in 4 through 6. They are all about living in light of that transformation that Jesus has brought in your life. So Paul calls us here to walk in the newness of this life. But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, then you know that that's incredibly difficult, really easy to say, really hard to do, and it can almost feel like you're trying to be somebody that you're not. And that can feel really uncomfortable. I heard this great story earlier this year from Brian Habig. He was talking about this interview that he had seen with this high-end men's tailor, this guy who did tailor stuff for people who were very wealthy. And one of the things he said is that one of the problems he saw over and over again is that men buy clothes that are too big for them. You think, well, why do they do that? Well, part of the reason is that growing up, they were so used to growing so quickly that they always bought clothes that were a size or two too big, and they just never stopped. And so you don't realize that I've stopped growing and I need to stop buying stuff that's too big. And so what happens then is that you put on a suit that is tailored correctly and properly, and it feels like you're wearing skinny jeans, right? Like it feels too tight. It feels uncomfortable, almost like it's not really you. So here's how Habig ended this. He said, don't be shocked as a sinful new creation that you are, that when you put on what really fits, it can feel wrong or like it isn't really you. But what Paul is saying here is that it is really you. This is who you are in Jesus. And so in this passage, he calls us to continue to get comfortable in these new clothes. So the question we've been asking and answering of every passage in Ephesians is, how do we live as a resurrected and reconciled community? Today we'll see this. We live as a resurrected and reconciled community by walking as children of light. So here's how I want to frame our time. We're going to ask this question. How do we grow into this new life that we've been called to? Or maybe even better, how do we walk in newness of life? I want to suggest two ways here. The first is by walking in love. And then the second is by walking in light. So by walking in love and by walking in light. So first, walking in love. So we can divide these first six verses up into two sections. Verses 1 and 2 is this. We could say, Paul's telling us how to love. So he says, verse 1, be imitators of God. Then he gives this command in verse 2 to walk in love. Two really important things that I want us to see from this verse. Here's the first. Jesus is the model for our love. He's the model for our love. He tells us what love is by pointing us to the way that Jesus has loved us. He specifically says here, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here's why I think this is helpful. It's easy to hear a phrase like walking in love and that have kind of a sentimental feel to it. Like it's feeling oriented and it can sound kind of abstract. Paul gets concrete. He says walking in love means loving like Jesus, which means living this life that is marked by giving ourselves away for other people. That's at the heart of what this love looks like. And so that's a subtle but really important point, that love is active. It's not just a feeling. It's this act of sacrificially serving other people. Again, really easy to say, ridiculously hard to do, right? But that actually points to the second aspect of the verse I want to highlight. So Jesus is the model for our love, but he's also the motive of our love. And we can maybe even better say it this way. He's actually the one who enables us to love this way. And why is that so important? It's so important because this is so easy to misunderstand a command like this. Because immediately when you hear what Jesus calls us to do, it's really easy to forget what Jesus has done for us. And so part of what Paul says in verse 2 is to remember the way that Jesus has loved you. To remember that he's given himself for you so that you could receive this incredible gift of the forgiveness for your sins. That he has given his life as a sacrifice on your behalf before God because of his love. And so part of what he's saying to us is that it's remembering his love for you that's actually going to enable you to love one another in this way. So that's what love looks like. That's part of what it looks like to walk in this newness of life. There's a positive command there. He goes on to give this negative, though, or we could say it this way. If the first part is how to love, the second is how not to love in verses 3 through 6. So we need to ask this question. What is it that Paul is actually prohibiting here? In verses 3 through 6, he says sexual immorality and impurity. And when those two words together are found here together, they're intended to cover any and all sexual activity outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. So these are all encompassing words here. And he says, in fact, don't even let them be named among you. Don't fall into the trap, of course, joking about these things either. And it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it, that I realize that flies directly in the face of how our world thinks about human sexuality. And so I want to hit the pause button for a second here and ask this question. It's, why would Paul command this? Why would he prohibit human sexuality being expressed in this way? And I want to give three different reasons here. This isn't exhaustive, but I think there are three reasons that arise from this particular text. And the first is a cultural one. And I think this is important for us, given the world that we live in. So in Ephesus at the time, there was this huge cult. And it was called the cult of Artemis. Artemis was the Greek goddess of fertility. So it's not too much of a stretch to imagine how worshiping the Greek goddess of fertility might look, right? And so there's this tremendous pressure in the surrounding world to adopt the same sort of view of sexual activity. So it's not as though something is so radically different in the first century that hearing these words spoken wouldn't land on people's ears with like a, wait a second, what's he saying? It's just like it is for us now. So Paul is saying, don't fall back into that old way of life. And the reason for that is not who you are anymore. And the fact that he puts this right in the middle of this passage is a great reminder to us and a recognition on Paul's part that this is a way that we are going to be tempted in substantial ways. That this is an area of our lives where it is incredibly difficult to walk in newness of life. So there's this cultural reason. Here's the second reason that I think he's prohibiting sexual immorality, and it's because it's the opposite of love. It's the opposite of love. So think about it this way. Sexual immorality, at the core, is all about what you can get rather than about what you can give. It's fundamentally selfish. That's a huge deal because that is directly opposed to what God intends for sex in the context of marriage, where sex is intended to be this ultimate, intimate act of giving yourself completely in love to your spouse that puts on display in this very vivid way the intimacy, the covenantal union that is at the heart of a marriage. So here's what C.S. Lewis says about this. He says, strong language, he says, the monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one kind of union, the sexual, from all the other kinds of union which were intended to go along with it and make up the total union. The Christian attitude does not mean there's anything wrong about sexual pleasure any more than about the pleasure of eating. It means you must not isolate that pleasure and try to get it by itself any more than you ought to try to get the pleasures of tasting without swallowing and digesting by chewing things and spitting them out again. See, this is a fundamentally selfish act. And so when we engage in that kind of sexual immorality, what you are doing is you are using that person rather than loving that person. That's part of why Paul adds covetousness in here. You might think, like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it's this covetousness is this selfish desire to have something that is not yours. And so this is the second reason I think Paul mentions this. It's the opposite of love. Here's the third. Sexual immorality is idolatry, he says. Verse 5. It's a really, really strong verse. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying that people who make this their way of life, and I'm talking about this life of unrepentant sexual immorality, have no inheritance in the kingdom. And I know that doesn't land well. Right? That is a really strong claim he's making. So then why does he say that? Well, he says that because they have become idolaters. And what he means by that is that a life that is characterized by this unrepentant move in this direction means that you have actually begun to worship something other than the God of the Bible. And so what's happened in this case is that they've taken this great gift of sex that God has given to be enjoyed in the context of marriage and are now misusing it towards their own selfish ends. That's what idolatry is. And so in that act, they have turned away from God and continue to turn away from him. Really important qualification. Paul is not talking about the one who is struggling with sexual immorality in some way. Struggle is the real important word there. The people he has in mind are those who are unabashedly turning from what God would have for them and don't care at all about it. That's why Paul's prohibiting this. So here's the question. What's his solution? So look at the end of verse 4. He says, first, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now, you read that and you think, does that flow? Did he mean to say that there? So we might ask, well, thanksgiving for what? And some read this verse and think that it is just a general thanksgiving towards God. I think, though, that given in this context, it's probably more likely a thanksgiving for God's good gift of sex in marriage. And I think that's so important because there might be a temptation to maybe not despise sex, but to think that maybe sex itself is the problem. To say things like, well, sex is bad, period. That's not at all the Bible's view of sex. It's a glorious gift given by God to be enjoyed in a particular context. And so part of what Paul's saying is the solution is actually to give thanks to God for sex and to enjoy it in this right way, to recognize it as a gift to be enjoyed. Here's, I think, maybe something that's even more general than this, and it's this. When you give thanks for something, it forces you to acknowledge that there is a giver. And so what ends up happening is actually the opposite of idolatry. It's loving God and giving thanks to him. So this is part of what Paul says. It might seem like those don't fit, but he's saying, walk in love. Here's how you love. Here's what it would look like to not love and why you need to avoid that at all, if at all, at all costs. So he calls us to walk in love. Here's the second way then that he calls us to walk in newness of life. It is by walking in light. This is verses 7 through 14. So he switches the metaphor to a metaphor of light. And he gives this command in verse 8. He says, walk as children of light. So how do we go about doing that? I'm going to highlight three ways. I'm going to try and give a little application in each one of these. Here's the first. The first way we do this is by remembering who we are. So verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And I don't know if you noticed this when Chris read that passage. He doesn't say, at one time you walked in darkness, and now you walk in light. Now, that's true. He says that in other places, but it's not what he says right here. He says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And that is a huge statement about your identity if you have put your faith in Jesus. And it may be this. The reality is you were darkness at one time, and you might still feel at times like you still are darkness. Paul says that is not true. And walking in newness of life means you have got to remember who you are. Why is that so important? It's so important because your behavior flows from your identity. In other words, how you think about who you are is going to shape what you do. This is how Paul thinks about change in the Christian life. So one of the huge parts of my life growing up was the 4 years that I played Little League football with this team called the Northland Jets. And so we spent a lot of hours at that field from 5th grade to 8th grade, and we used to do this chant. We'd say, who are we? We'd yell, Jets. They'd say, who? Jets. Who? Jets. And then bring this question. What are they going to remember? And the answer, how hard we hit. What are they going to remember? How hard we hit. What? How hard we hit. Okay, what we were saying is that when you understand what it means to be a Jet, that it should actually impact the way you play on the field. That's some of what Paul is doing here. He's saying you were darkness, and that shaped the way you lived your life. But now you are light in the Lord, and now that changes how you live your life. And this is all because of what Jesus has done for you. So walk as children of light. How might we apply this? How could we go about remembering who it is that we are? I want to suggest maybe something that's a little unusual, but it's by doing our own kind of catechesis. And I want to suggest this. I would suggest that you memorize the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism that we use in worship so often. It is a beautiful statement that could get easy to kind of gloss over. It's this beautiful statement that says fundamentally who you are and who it is and to whom you belong. I recommend you memorizing that so that you would internalize that and you would recognize this is who I am and it shapes the way that I live my life. So first, remember who you are. Secondly, discern what's pleasing to the Lord. To discern what's pleasing to the Lord. So this is what Paul says in verse 10. He says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I think that's a really interesting phrase. Part of what he's getting at is that there are going to be circumstances that you come across in your own life where the path that is most pleasing to the Lord might not be immediately obvious to you. And so there's this entire category within the Bible of something called wisdom. Wisdom is a gift that comes from God himself, and it's a way in which you live in the world that is faithful to God, even when it's difficult to see. This is what the Proverbs are all about. So this is part of what Paul is calling us to. The question then is, how do we do this? I'm going to suggest this way. This happens by meditating on Scripture. Or we could say it this way, by sinking roots deeply into God's Word. So here's what I mean when I say that. I mean doing a deep dive into Scripture, not a huge amount of Scripture, but actually a small amount of Scripture, so that you're thinking deeply, maybe even just about one particular verse for a time. You're chewing on it, you're pondering it, you're thinking about all the ways in which it applies to your particular life. And actually, some of the way that those who talk a lot about spiritual disciplines describe this practice of meditating on Scripture is really something between Bible reading and prayer. It's in between those two things because it's this prayerful act of reading Scripture and pondering Scripture. And this is really, when the psalmists talk about meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, this is what they're talking about. And I think that this is one of those concrete ways where the Word of God becomes a part of who you are such that you can then discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what happens when we do this. So thirdly, finally, let your light shine. Let your light shine. See this in verses 8 and then verses 11 through 14. Paul said this. He said, you are light. You're to walk as children of the light. Then verses 11 through 14 get a little weird, right? He says we're to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And you might hear that, and it almost sounds like we're almost to be these whistleblowers, or like morality police of some sort, like almost like the church lady from Saturday Night Live, you know, just like over the top, self-righteous, judgmental, and condemning of the world around us. That's not what Paul has in mind here. Okay, so what does he mean here? Well, this word for expose has more a sense of showing something to be evident in a natural, organic course of events. And so he's saying this, as you refuse to walk in darkness and instead walk as children of light, that very light of a changed life is going to shine forth into the world. That is going to be evident. And in that act, the unfruitful works of darkness are going to be exposed. So Madeline L'Engle puts it this way. She says, we draw people to Christ not by telling them how right we are, but by showing them a light so lovely that they want to know its source. I think this is some of what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He says this, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. That light is going to go forth. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. In other words, there is a light that radiates from the life of a community who has been with the light. That's actually, it makes sense of verses 13 and 14. Paul transitions here to start talking about Jesus as the light. That's what he's saying in verse 14. So then how do we do this? How might we go about exposing these unfruitful works of darkness? So here's what I want to suggest. I want to suggest the importance of our being involved in the lives of those who don't yet know the light. Now, you might say, okay, hold on a second. Paul says in verse 7, don't partner with them, right? That's right. He says Christians aren't supposed to participate in these unfruitful works. But listen, in order for our non-Christian friends and neighbors to ever even see this light, the assumption is that you would be in relationships with them. And of course, the ultimate example of this is Jesus himself, who didn't partner with them. He didn't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. But he was deeply involved in the lives of people who had not yet put their faith in him. And their lives reflected it, right? Jesus is the paradigm for us in that, deeply present with people who need this light and are yet refuse to participate in that. Let me close with this. I came across this story a few years ago on NPR. It was titled this, A Mystery, Why Can't We Walk Straight? And it was this about this study that said it's actually impossible for humans to walk, run, or swim in a straight line while blindfolded. You think, like, I could do that, right? Well, give it a try, okay, because it's impossible, all right? And you think, like, that couldn't be that hard. Well, it is, and they said some people would get 5 steps in, some would get 20 steps in, but you will lose your way, and you'll actually begin walking in circles. And the reason that the title was A Mystery is that researchers don't know why, but they do know that you have to have a fixed point. So here's how this applies to us. Jesus has called us to walk in this newness of life. He's called us to grow into who we really are and who we will become. But the thing is that is impossible unless we keep our eyes fixed upon him. But as we fix our eyes on him, we will become like him. And so here's the call. It's to set your eyes on the one who is love. Set your eyes upon the one who is light, so that Paul can call us to and say this to us, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Amen. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we pray that you would give us grace to not be discouraged as we hear this call, but instead to dip into the glory of what you have already done for us in Christ, the grace that you've shown us in him, the forgiveness that is ours in him, the resurrection life that we have now in union with him. And Lord, we pray that you would do an incredible work in us by your Spirit, making us more and more like you, that we would be imitators of you, and that we would walk in love as Christ has loved us. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.